To ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2. As you're turning to Philippians, the second chapter, I would just like to give us a moment to remember where we've been. I'm teaching on the subject of attitude. Attitude. And not just any kind of attitude, but the right attitude. Because it's the right attitude in life that gives us an edge on things. It's that edge of having the right attitude that helps us to better overcome life's difficulties. The right attitude will move us to start winning people over instead of continuing to bowl people over. How many of you enjoy going bowling? How many of you with the wrong attitude have ever bowled not pins but people over? How many of you have been bowled over as a people and as a pin by someone's wrong attitude? You see, it's the right attitude that changes everything in our life, and we go from being looked over to looked at. We go from living a life of one demotion after another to walking in God's blessing and favor because we have an attitude God can bless. And we go from demotions to promotions. You see, the right attitude is the edge that starts turning your problems into purposes and your obstacles into opportunities. In real estate, they say, in order to be successful, you need three things. Those three things are location, location, location. In life, I believe you need three things in order to be successful. The right attitude, attitude, attitude. And it's here in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul writes about getting the edge. And in honor of the word of the Lord, would you stand to your feet with the right attitude? And would you listen to the hearts and the life of the Apostle Paul as he writes about having the right attitude, and he says in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude, your posture, your position, your state of mind, if you still have one, your feelings and your gestures, they should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, chose an attitude that did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but in his attitude he made himself nothing. And he took the very nature in his attitude of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. In his attitude he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Attitude, attitude, attitude. We all must recognize the power of the right attitude in our lives. Oh, how much easier it is to see the wrong attitude in others than it is to correct the wrong one in us. Now, I'm speaking to people this morning that aren't guilty of having a wrong attitude, but how many of you would raise your hand and say, "I know someone who's not here this morning, but they really need to be"? Now, will you listen especially careful for them this morning, because you're going to leave here with some action steps that will help them get their act together. And so today we come to pray for others and not for ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful to be loved by you. You've given us not just a life, but you've given us the hope and the promise for abundant life. Today, Lord, I put in your hands, not just my life, but my attitude. Because sometimes, God, it's my attitude that causes everyone around me to be as miserable as the person inside of me. So today, God, give me the courage and the strength to endure another one of Pastor Greg's sermons that will include a Webster's definition. And help give me the courage today to choose the right attitude, which is modeled after your nature. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Paul teaches us five things about the proper Christian attitude in this passage of Scripture. He says a believer's attitude should, number one, do things for the right reasons. Number two, he said, the proper Christian attitude is to regard others as more important than yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that's kind of hard to believe, that others could be more important than myself. Do you ever find that to be true about your nature? That there's a part of your nature that while it could say that, doesn't really live that? But Paul says that we are to regard others as more important than ourselves. The third thing he says is that we're to look out for the interests of others. The fourth thing he teaches us is that we're to recognize that we're not just any children, but that we are the children of God. And as children of God, we must be willing to not only serve God, but to serve others with the right attitude, attitude, attitude. He says this, number five, the fifth proper Christian attitude should possess the attitude of Christ, who was not power hungry, but in his attitude, he emptied himself, and in doing so, he demonstrated obedience, and he fulfilled God's purpose and God's will for his life. I want to pause and share a story with you, a story from my own life about attitude. I think it teaches us a lot about God's will. It came yesterday in my life, and this life lesson didn't come with my permission. God ever teach you something, and it was through your pain he taught you, and you wished he would have at least asked permission first, or he could have at the very least done it without doing it through pain? Any of you in that category? Yesterday, I went to speak at a conference, and I just poured myself into this church, and I preached twice and spent some time doing a question and answer forum, and I listened to lots of people, and I gave to lots of people, and so by the end of the day, I was empty, and I was tired, and I was real close to the wrong attitude because I was tired. And during the last session, I heard it begin to rain, as only it can rain in Texas. Not just the kind of rain you see and hear, but the kind you feel. Well, lo and behold, I went to the back door, and there it was. It was just coming down in a torrential downpour. But thinking, hey, it's Texas. We'll see all four seasons on any given day before lunch, and it could change from one season to the next to still a third in the next 5 minutes. I figured, hey, 5 or 10 minutes, it'll stop raining, and I'll walk to my car. The youth pastor who was helping people and helping me leaned over and he said, you know, when it rains around this church, we kind of have a flooding problem. And I said, really? Thinking, this ain't my problem, so what are you telling me this for? But it's about to be my problem. He said, you see that little place over there where it looks like it's an RV park and people can park their trailers and their campers there? I said, yeah. He said, if you look to the left of it, you'll see a natural area that's been dug out, and it's a ditch to drain all the water off our parking lot. The only problem is the guy next door got mad at us and he filled in his side of the drain. So every time it starts to rain, there's nowhere for the water to drain. It just comes back into our parking lot. Now, we have this elaborate barrel and a pump, and we fixed it so where eventually if it floods bad enough, we can start pumping it out. But we can't pump the flood out until it gets really bad, and it's just not really bad yet. I looked over, and I could barely see my tires in the back. It looked like they were flat, and I'm thinking, if this ain't bad, I ain't sticking around for what you would call bad. So I thought, well, you know, when he asked me, would you like me to go get your car, Pastor? And I said, no, that's okay. I'm just going to wait. I'm sure it's going to stop raining. I was thinking it couldn't get any worse. 10 minutes later, it's worse. And there appears to be no hope in sight. And so he has, at this time, actually implemented some of the things I'd been teaching on about being a servant, about having the right attitude. By this time, he's taken his socks and his shoes off, rolled up his pant legs, put on a T-shirt, and he is literally wading out to people's cars, and he's pulling them up as near as he can get them to the building, and they're able to get in their car, for the most part, pretty dry. So at this point, I'm thinking, him wet, me dry. He bring car, me go home. Stop by Marble Slab. Me feel better. So I said, sure, man. I'd love for you to go get my car. So he goes and he gets my car. already there's something growing inside of me, or there's something started like a car engine. There's an attitude that works just like the ignition on your car, and already it's turned over. I'm tired, I'm hungry, and I just want to be like E.T. and go home. I want to eat first, but then I want to go home. And so there's just that little ignition switch to my attitude that's been turned over that makes you go inside, grrr. And you kind of can growl to yourself. And if you're not careful, you'll not only growl, but bite other people with your attitude. Well, it's on. But I'm still remaining the conference speaker and thinking it might be good if I modeled self-control here. Might kind of undo everything I've been trying to accomplish. So he waits out to get my car. And I've given him all the time he's needed to go out and rebuild my car. And he's still not even moved my car. And I feel my foot on the inside hitting that bad attitude. And I feel the wrong attitude starting to rise up in me. The RPMs are going on the inside of me. Ever been there? When you pull up to a stoplight, the light goes from red to green. What does that mean? But the person in front of you doesn't get it, and they don't get that they're not getting it, and so they sit there, and they curl their eyebrows, and their eyelashes, and their lip, and anything else they can put that little thing around. And so you gotta help them a little bit. You gotta, and the whole time on the inside of you, that of your attitude is on the clock. He's not moving my car, and I'm not on the inside happy. Somebody said, Pastor, are you in a hurry? Oh, no. And the inside, I'm going, So eventually, I see my car back up a little bit. I can dial down on the inside a little bit. Hope is coming. The car will finally come. I mean, buddy, this is just a Nissan Sentra. It's not a Rocket. Actually, it's not even a Sentra. It's an Altima. I can't even get my own story right. So he stops. He's not even out of the parking spot. I just can't believe this. And I feel the inside again of my attitude going, Now, none of you have ever been guilty of this, so feel bad for me. Some of you are sitting there like, what does this have to do? This isn't the word. This isn't helping me. Oh, yeah? It's where most of us live. It's called attitude. And the right attitude will make you, and the wrong attitude will break you. It's what makes you successful or a failure in life. It many times can determine whether or not you can pass the test, or the test will pass you. Well, he finally backs out. Finally gets the car pulled up. Then he backs up as close to the church, and I think, I'm finally getting out of here. He runs up to the door with his umbrella, and this guy can't get any wetter if he was in a bathtub completely covered. I mean, he is drenched. And he looks at me, and he has the audacity to tell me, Pastor, I've got bad news for you. He said, you left your windows cracked. And your car is drenched. That pedal on the inside of my bad attitude, it was to the metal. And I was about to turn green and get much bigger and split my clothes. I was not happy. See, there was a part of me called my attitude, and it was the wrong attitude that was growing and growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger and turning green. And you know, from that bad attitude, I started thinking goofy. I can't believe it is raining. How dare it rain on me and my car with the cracked windows? Now, I didn't tell anybody that, but that's what I was thinking. And I could just feel that bad attitude inside of me. Man, I was already in about third gear and hitting black on the sidewalk, man. I could not believe that God would let it rain on my just car. I could think of about 10 of the unjust people in our congregation that they deserve the rain to be falling on their car and through the cracks of their windows. You know who you are. Raise your hand and be sure. I was not doing well. And he looks at me and he said, what would you like me to do? Well, sir, I'd like for you to make it stop raining, number one. Number two, I would like for you to totally clean, wax, and we'll just bring you a new car. Well, by the time I got into the car and started mopping everything up and started drying everything and stopped feeling sorry for myself, God began to speak to me about how a bad attitude can wreck even the most right places in your life. That sometimes you and I are doing the right things and in the right places, but we're doing them with the wrong attitudes. And so it constantly keeps us not fulfilling God's will, but hear me, questioning God's will. And suddenly we want to change everything in our life. We want to change cars. We want to change churches. We want to change spouses. We want to change children. We want to change jobs. We want to change everything. You see, it was your pastor who left the windows rolled down on the car. It wasn't the car's fault. And yet, because I had allowed those windows to be cracked, it would seem ludicrous and crazy to change cars or to get rid of cars because, well, I cracked the windows in these. And so this is no longer good for me. The Holy Spirit began to show me how in our lives many times we leave in our attitudes certain cracks. Are you breathing? We leave certain cracks in our attitude that allows the enemy to reign and to wreak havoc in our lives. And things are going wrong in our lives. And oh, it's certainly got to be somebody else's fault. It couldn't be my fault, or it couldn't be my attitude. And yet, the wrong attitude can ruin the most wonderful places and the most wonderful relationships in our life when we allow that crack to remain. Boy, I don't like living the sermon before I preach it to you. To illustrate the power of possessing the right attitude, I want to go retro with you this morning, and I want to go back to one of my favorite cartoons as a kid. Many of you are going to recognize this cartoon because some of you were in the first service. You heard it once. So anyway, some of you are going to recognize it because it has a catchy intro that went like this. It was a parody of Superman's famous opening, and it went something like this. Look! Look up in the sky! It's a bird! It's a plane! It's a frog! A frog? And it was at this point a canine's voice would correct the observers by saying, not bird nor plane, not even frog. It's just little old me, Underdog. Do you remember Underdog? He was there and now he's here. He was the alter identity of Shoeshine Boy. Underdog was a super canine who talked in rhyme. He was usually called into action by his girlfriend, ace TV reporter, Sweet Polly Purebred. When he would hear Polly singing the plea of, oh, where could he be? Humble, lovable, shoe-shine boy. Would slip into a phone booth and he would emerge as the champion of justice. When Polly's in trouble, I am not slow. It's hip, 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 and away I go. Now, like his human counterpart, Superman, Underdog was not infallible. While he didn't have to contend with kryptonite, occasionally his power, his attitude would fade, causing him all kinds of trouble. For cases like that, the little pooch would carry a revitalizing energy pill in a secret compartment in his ring. How cool is that? Do you remember as kids, we used to get those cheap little plastic rings, and we'd get vitamin C, and we'd put it in there, and we'd put our little capes around us, and we'd fly all over the house in our mind, and we would get tired and weary, and we would open that, and we'd take vitamin C wafers, and we thought we were so bad, we thought we were like Underdog. Like Superman, Underdog too had his enemies, enemies of justice. Do you remember his main foes? They included number one, underworld boss Riff Raff and Simon Bar Sinister. Simon Bar-Sinister was an evil scientist who once created a Big Dipper machine. Now, some of you think you work with him, but no, he was an evil scientist who created a Big Dipper machine to steal the world's water supply. And he enslaved the citizens and made them do, as Simon says, just to get a drink. How many of you know this morning that each of us have within us an ability to be powerful and mighty and as an overcomer, conquer things? And yet in life, we tend to grow weary. And sometimes in life, we tend to leave a crack in our life by allowing a wrong attitude to remain. And the wrong attitude allows the enemies of riffraff and all kinds of attitudes that come in and turn us into Simon Bar-Sinister. You see, your attitude, it can be your greatest friend, or your attitude can be your greatest foe. Webster says that an attitude is a position of the body or the manner of carrying oneself, its posture. He says it's a state of feeling or mind about a person or situation. He says it's the orientation of a spacecraft or an aircraft relative to a point of reference as to the horizon. In part one of this series, I looked at Jesus Christ and how he modeled the winning attitude at Calvary. He was heaven's attitude on the cross. His attitude on the cross was selfless. It was secure. It was submissive. You know, yesterday when I was in the rain, there was a part of me that knew how to be selfish. And there was a part of me that knew how to be selfless. Attitudes are found in choices. And no one can make your choice for you. You have the attitude that you've chosen for yourself. And the fact remains is that each and every one of us have rain falling in our life every day. Yesterday, for a few moments, I chose to be selfish and see that the rain was only falling on me. And how unfair this was that I would be having to be out in the rain. Besides, God, look at me. I'm underdog. I've been out doing your work. And while I'm out trying to please you, this is the thanks I get. I don't need a car. I need an ark. And God, I've been a little too busy to build one. I can't believe it's raining on little old me, myself, and I. Friend, you owe it to your life to choose every day the right attitude that begins in recognizing the need to love others as you love God, which all began when He first loved you. You see, every day is going to be filled with some rain. And it's in that rain that you can choose the winning attitude or the loser's attitude. It's then that you determine whether you're going to walk through the rain as the head or the tail. The winning attitude is one choice away. And boy, in the middle of all that yesterday, I didn't want to make that choice. For a moment, it kind of felt good to just get down in the rain, to kind of just mope and whine and complain. And then that way, thankfully, gave way to the moment that I opened the Word, took out an energy peel, put it in my heart, put it in my spirit, and let it become strong for me when I am weak. That's what the Word of God does for you. The Word of God picks you up and it lifts you up and it carries you to the right feelings when you don't have them, and it keeps you walking in a faith that God can bless and God can work through even in the middle of your rain. You owe it to yourself not to walk through life miserable, and you make yourself miserable when you choose the wrong attitude. Paul said a lot about attitude, and I want to add to what Paul is saying. And I want to give you some things this morning about attitude that I believe is going to continue helping you make the right choice. The first thing that I would like to give you, and this is my first in 441 points that I'll make this morning about attitude. Our attitude, number one, determines our approach to life. Our attitude determines our approach to life. This morning, I believe the story of two buckets will better help us understand how our attitude, when chosen rightly, can improve our life very quickly. You know, I've met people that insist on being pessimistic in life. They always look for what's wrong instead of what's right. Anytime they have a relationship of any kind, they immediately from the outside start looking for what's wrong in that person instead of rejoicing over what's right. And in that pessimistic view, they begin to ruin that relationship before it ever has a chance to begin. Okay, this morning I'd like to change gears and talk about being abundantly blessed and how you really deserve. No, I want to talk about attitude. The right attitude can give you an approach to life that will turn your life into an abundant life. And the story of the two buckets, I believe, will help us understand how. One bucket was an optimist and the other bucket was a pessimist. One bucket said, "There has never been a life as disappointing as mine." "There has never been a life as disappointing as mine," said the empty bucket as it approached the well. "I never come away from the well full, but would I return again empty?" The optimistic bucket said, "There has never been a life so happy as mine. I never come to the well empty, but would I go away full?" Going to the well. One finds emptiness and the other finds fullness. It's a little like coming to church. Some come to church and find emptiness. Some others come and find fullness. Same well, same church, just two different perspectives with two different attitudes. One leaving pessimistic, the other leaving optimistic. Which bucket is you? Which bucket are you? You choose which bucket you will be. I want to give it to you in a way that maybe makes better sense. Which person are you in just a few moments when you go somewhere and sit around a dinner table? Will you go as the pessimist, and will you enter that dinner table defeated before you get there and think, "Even in just a few minutes, though I be full, in just a few hours, I'll be empty again." And the madness continues. Or will you be like me, the optimist? "Oh, thank God that I'm empty, that I can return to the table and once again become full, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Life's that way too. Do you enter life just miserable all the time? Knowing that no matter what you do, it's futile, hopeless. You're going to arrive helpless because eventually you're going to be empty again. Or do you wake up every day and you look at life and you say, "Get ready, get set, go. I may be empty when I start this day, but I'm going to be filled and full by the end of the day. I'm not going to be a curse to others. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to be a light, and I'm not going to let anybody snuff the Spirit of God's life out of my life today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and by John Brown, I am going to choose to be glad in it, and I'm going to get happy in the same pants I got sad. I'm not going to walk through life like an infection and make everybody around me miserable. I'm going to be like Underdog. When sweet little Polly Purebred's in trouble, hip, 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 and away with my attitude I go." Do you feel like you're at an Amway rally today? See, friend, your attitude determines your approach, and many times the reason you stay empty is because you approach life empty. But for those of us that approach life full, we stay filled. Thing number two I want to throw at you today. Your attitude determines your relationship with others. And your relationship with others determines the value of your life and how much you enjoy it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 is the golden rule of life. It says, "Be sure and do to others before they can do it to you." Put the knife in others before they put the knife in you. Gossip about others before they can gossip about you. Judge others, for you know they will judge you. Criticize others. Measure others. Be jealous of others. Because you know, they're going to criticize and be jealous of you. That's not the golden rule, is it? That's the fool's gold rule. The fool who believes that they can live that way, but get the results of living the way of the golden rule. That's why it's called fool's gold. I'll give something to others, but expect something different in return. Matthew chapter 7 says, in everything, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. How you live these 12 inches determines whether you're going to rule life or life is going to rule you. See, a lot of times you and I determine what kind of relationships we're going to have right off the bat when we decide we're going to give them the fool's gold and rule or the golden rule. You see, if you want to be filled to overflowing in your life, give unto others the same love, the same mercy, the same grace that you would have them give back to you. I've heard people for years pray and pray that their ship would come in. Any of you ever hear someone say, we're praying or we're waiting for our ship to come in? Do you know that if you haven't sent a ship out, there's not one coming in. There's not one coming home. Just turn to your neighbor and tell them, well, there you are. See, some of us, we never take the time to love others. See, love is being able to look at someone for who they are and who they're not, and loving them as God loves us, and choosing to see the good in them that God sees. Some of us never give that kind of love, but boy, we expect it to come back to us. When we're not in the trial, but we're on the mountaintop, we give people this. What that church needs to do is this. What that church needs to do is that. What they need to do in their marriage is this. What they need to do with them kid from the corn, they need to do this. Why, if I was that kid's parent, I'd... No. Why, if those were my finances, I'd... No. And we give that. That's the ship we send out. And then suddenly, it's our turn to go through the fire. It's our marriage, it's our finances, it's our kids. Instead, we're singing the song, why can't we be friends? Why is everybody always picking on me? And we're wanting something to come back to us that we've not first given. We're wanting a ship filled with love, mercy, and grace to come into our life and our harbor, and we've never sent one out. Friend, choose the attitude to give love, and you'll find in that choice, your outcome is that you'll experience love. Because your attitude determines your relationships, and your relationships determine the value of your life. I want to close by going to my last 7 points. I want to close and I need to close, but I won't close. I want to close by encouraging each of us today to recognize the power of our attitudes. That maybe the life we're frustrated with right now, that maybe the will of God that we keep wrestling with and we keep finding ourselves tempted to change all these things around us is really not what needs changing as much as the attitude within us. I'd like for you to change something for me. I'd like for you to change your attitude. Most of the time when you use the word attitude, it's preceded by a different word. Bad attitude. Or you hear it said in such a way, that girl's got an attitude. Your kids have an attitude. That woman that works next to me at work, she got an attitude. I want us to change the way that we look at life by refusing to blame the rain in our life and the relationships in our life. I want us to change questioning God's will for our life by picking up God's will, by picking up on what Paul said when he said in Philippians 2, your attitude should be as Christ's. And to drive this point home, I want you to change from sitting in this building to now standing in this building. Some of us have come this morning and we don't feel like underdog. In fact, we feel like the dog. And maybe it's because our attitude has brought us to that place. What I want to do today is exchange the attitudes that may have fallen short of the glory of God for the attitude that is the glory of God. I want to do a trade. A trade for me and a trade for you. I want every head now to just bow. And in the place you now stand, I want to encourage you, if you need to make a change. I want you to just have a conversation with the Lord. And I want you to ask Him to forgive you for your bad attitude. It soured your approach to life. And it's either ruined or is ruining most of your relationships. And rather than blame the things around you, now you're just going to take responsibility for the attitudes inside of yourself that you've chosen. Paul wrote in Romans and said, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, yesterday your pastor, in the middle of a rainstorm, had to learn to get out from under the condemnation and to get into the love. So right where you're standing at this altar that you're standing in, I want you to ask God to forgive you for the bad attitude that you may have carried around inside of you. You may have fed. You may have used it like an accelerator, a gas pedal. And every time something goes wrong or it's not right or you're this or you're that or life gets tough, you press that bad attitude. The pedal to the metal in you gets going and you stop being selfless and you become selfish. Instead of being secure, you become insecure. Instead of being obedient, you become disobedient. Right now, I want you to choose the right attitude. That's the change I want you to make. I want you to let God change the things around you, and I want you to take responsibility right now to allow God to change the things on the inside of you. Go ahead right now and choose the right attitude and ask God to forgive you for the wrong one. Take this remaining moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to give you an opportunity even greater than choosing the right attitude. I want to give you an opportunity to choose the right Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never made the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, it's going to be pretty difficult choosing the right attitude. This morning, He's even greater than your attitude. He'll be your Savior and your Lord. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to take a moment to be led in a prayer that would make Him your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to put your hand up real quickly, put it up and put it right back down, and join the rest of us in this room this morning that have made the Lord the Savior of our lives. Quickly put your hand up and put it back down. Please put your hand up and put it right back down and join the two that have already raised their hands. This is your moment to choose not just the right attitude, but the right Savior. To join those of us who've already made Him our Lord and Savior, and the two that are about to, I want us to pray this prayer together and invite Him back into our life fresh and new. Let us pray this together now. Dear Heavenly Father, come into my life and save me from my sin. It's my sin that has kept you from my life. It's my sin that has fallen short of the glory of God. I now give you my sin for your salvation. And I invite the Savior, whose name is Jesus, into my heart, into my attitude, and into my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And now praise you for my salvation with a hearty amen. Turning our eyes upon Jesus is much like looking into the sky. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's a frog. A frog? No, it's little old me called the right attitude. When there's trouble in life, I am not slow. I choose the right attitude and declare, hip, 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 and away I go. Give yourself a hand. You little flyers, you little canines, put your paws together and just give Him praise for the right attitude that you're going to carry with you this week. This morning, before we go, we would like for you to just remain standing. We'd like to take this moment to honor one of the dearest individuals in our congregation through the years. This morning, she brings her Kleenex and she brings her...